Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our chance to meet together as a body of believers, and we do thank you for the Word of God. It's so important to us. It brought us here, saved our soul, gives us hope. And we pray, Lord, as we open up the Scriptures, that we would know that you have something to say to your people. And we would pray that that be effective, that your Holy Spirit would have free access to each and every mind that's here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Remember I said we're going to be looking at those memory verses. The bulk of this is going to be how you think. I like lists of things. When you have a day full of stuff, you make a list. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. That's always good instead of just blundering through the day. Sometimes you get it all accomplished, sometimes you don't, so you have to put it on the list for the next day. The Bible is full of lists. I was wondering which title I should use for the message. To-do list, that was one title I thought about. And the other one was working towards peace, because both of these themes are found in this passage. But I think they go together, really. I appreciate a good job description. Like, if you have a job, what's involved in the job? Make it clear. What tools are available to do the job? How much time do you have to do the job? Is there any help from any other sources to do that? Could there be any possible unforeseen problems? And what would the level of difficulty be? You know, that'd be a list of things you consider when you're doing a job. Not a bad thing. Banking, trucking, mechanics, plumbing, electrical work, ministry, whatever. It's good to have a list of things before you start out doing any particular job. I'm reading a book about a World War II ace who fought in Europe, the European theater. It was 99 cents. But I like a book about somebody's life. Where they were born, their mother and father, their brothers and sisters, where they went to school, who their friends were, what they discovered in life, what their interests were, what their shortcomings were as they went through life. Because life is made up of building blocks, really. You don't just become a World War II ace in that period of time without some kind of background that motivated you in that direction. He talked about his home. He had two sisters and his friends, and they were from Oklahoma, and they were near Fort Sill, Oklahoma, so had an interest at a young age about airplanes and military, and they camped out a lot and that kind of thing, helped develop him as a child. He was smaller than the rest of the guys, but he was not a quitter. When he entered sports like football, even though he was 20, 30 pounds lighter than the rest, he was probably one of the best players on the team. He got into boxing as a young teenager. One time they put him in a ring with a guy that was twice his age and well experienced. His ears were all crinkled up from being hit in the head. He'd been through a lot of battles, and they put this kid in there, and even the crowd said that that kid shouldn't go in there to fight that man. But he went in there and he said, well, it looks like I'm going to die here, but I'm not going to refuse the fight. He could have, but he didn't. When they started dancing around each other, he had an opening, and he was going to hit the guy in the stomach, but he missed, and he hit him in the heart and knocked the guy down. The ref had counted to 10, and the guy got up, and the ref said, no, I counted to 10. He said, I didn't hear you. And they were still going to throw the fight, and the kid said, no. He said, we'll just keep on. So they kept on going, and the kid decided this time he'd take a better aim, and he'd hit him in the heart again. And the guy went down, and that was his last fight. He went out, and he never fought again. Because of what that kid did. But the kid wouldn't quit. And anyway, all that stuff through his life, there are a lot of things, I don't have time to go into it, but it made him a World War II ace because he wasn't afraid to fight. He was afraid to fight, but he wouldn't back down from a fight. And all the experiences he had as a child, shooting and all that, boxing, football, that all played out in combat over Europe. Even though he was going up against some people that were better prepared than he was, he was going up against some aircraft that was better aircraft than what he had. He became an ace because he learned how to do things. So that's a story. Why am I telling that story? Because that's what Paul did. You know, Paul didn't just come out of nowhere and become the Apostle Paul. It was built on a lot of things. He explained some of those things. He knew about rejection. And when you know about rejection, that helps you in the ministry. Help Paul in the ministry. And he explained that to believers. He knew about being beaten. He knew about being shipwrecked. He knew about facing those scary, terrifying moments in life that sometimes are thrown at individuals, even though they're Christians. So Paul had all of that. His teaching ministry. You don't just get up and open the book and start teaching. You have to study. You have to read. You have to memorize things. You have to make mistakes and then learn from them. There's a lot that goes into it. Some people say, well, you've been to Bible college or you've been to seminary or you've been to university and you have everything necessary. No, all those institutions did was to give you the tools to use. They didn't just put that all in your head and it's all going to come out. They gave you the tools. Now you got to work to prepare to get that done. Paul did that too. He knew about the Old Testament. He studied that. The Lord Jesus taught him things from scriptures. Correspondence, all of that, being beaten. And then there were times Paul was bivocational. Sometimes he had to make tents and sometimes he didn't. He was supported by the churches and he was open to either one and he kept on going. Made him what he was. Those are important things. Philippians chapter 4. Here's what Paul could say. He'd appreciate this. He didn't have it in his day, but if he did, he would be, as he's walking from one city to the next, he'd be humming this. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I've been to lots of places. I've seen lots of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own. Paul had that experience. So he's writing from experience. He's writing to the Philippians from experience. They're having some problems. As far as conflict between personalities, they're having some problems in relation to the fact that the Christian experience is not easy. It's difficult. He realized that there were certain tools that they were missing in that experience to make them better as Christians. So he's writing to them. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. That's quite a thing, isn't it? That's saying, I just really think a lot of you people, I love you people, you really mean a lot to me. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I'm telling you from experience that you can experience the same thing that I have, that Paul was saying. I want you to grow up to be just like me. He could say that. Verse 2, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow, that's really heartwarming, isn't it? He tells them to stand. No, it's not like, shall we stand? No, it's not like that at all. It's to stand. Actually, the word that was used there, the Greek word, would be describing a Roman soldier that took his stand, and he was to keep that stand. As a matter of fact, they designed the shoes for that Roman soldier in such a way with cleats that you couldn't push him back. He could only move forward, but not backwards. He was to stand. Probably in American history, a good picture of that would be the Alamo. 13 days, 200 men withstood the attack of over 2,000 Mexican soldiers, crack Mexican soldiers, under Santa Anna. And that final day, that 13th day, 5 guys surrendered. At least that's the information we get from Mexican history. But Santa Anna was so evil-minded about the whole ordeal that he had those 5 men executed. So everybody died that took that stand at the Alamo. Today we have Texas because of those 200 men, because that so rallied the forces in the United States that we were able to secure Texas for the United States. In other words, they took a stand, even though it meant death. By the way, Davy Crockett was there. Strange thing, Davy Crockett, quite a life Davy had. He really didn't have any business there at all. He was there because he wanted to be there. And of course, we know Davy wasn't afraid of anything. But it was his last battle, and he died there, taking a stand. He says to the beloved and longed for. Beloved and longed for. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I'm not talking about a man and a woman in love or marriage or anything like that. It's a personal relationship between two individuals or a number of individuals whereby love is involved and a longing is involved. You ever have a longing to want to see somebody? That's what it's saying here in this verse. Joy, he says, joy. Watching Roger and Brenda's grandchildren playing, I find that a joyful experience. Even when they're not getting along, I still find that a joyful experience. You know, the song, children, go run and jump and play. Because children, you'll be men and women someday. Then you'll have to leave your world of make-believe. Now, children. So it's with joy. You watch Mason playing in the sandbox with trucks and stuff. It's good. Because, you know, in the real thing, they have flat tires and they roll over. And it's a lot more enjoyable in the sandbox than it is out in real life. But you're watching that because their view of things hasn't matured yet. And I think Paul was doing that with the Christians there in Philippi. He was looking at them and he knew their struggles. He had gone through similar experiences. He knew what the future would hold for them for the most part. But it was good because they were growing. And someday they were going to be real soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then he says in that verse, in crown. A lot of crowns in the Bible. There's the imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Don't you know that those who run the race run all, but only one gets the crown? That's a crown. What kind of crown is that? It's a crown for those individuals that run. It's a crown for those individuals that really compete, that try to win. A lot of Christians aren't out to win. They're not even concerned about it. Don't even give it a thought. And because of that, they're defeated. And they live in defeat. But that's a crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But this crown is the one we find in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for it says, for what is our hope, Paul says, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Paul was saying to them, you're my crown. Someday I'll stand before the Lord and I'm going to receive a crown because I've won these people to Christ. How do you win those people to Christ? By being faithful. By preaching the word. By continuing to correspond with them even after he left. Not leaving it up to chance, but to being directly involved. That's quite a statement. Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The prophet Jeremiah was telling those Hebrews, stand. Stand in the old paths. New stuff, new thing. We live in that age too. Every age has that. The old is passé. We are a new generation. Yeah, right. Old paths. Go back to what worked in the past. Go back to the old book. Go back to old things like prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Find rest for your souls. So the opportunity was given for them to stand, but this is what they said. They said, we will not walk in it. We're not going to do that. What are you going to do then? Have a free will. They're not going to do what it tells us in Ephesians, to stand so many times that's mentioned. And then verse 2, work on relationships. Work on relationships. Implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Working on relationships. Now there's a job for you. Another translation calls it harmony when it says the same mind. Let's have some harmony here. work together in this. It's an amazing thing that when you read those verses in that church in Philippi, that key players can have so much antagonism towards one another. Two people who have worked so hard and accomplished so much, traveled so far, could destroy each other, could destroy the work, could be a poor testimony. The ministry loses its integrity. I wrote this, trying to make, motivate, and manage two key players. That's Paul's goal. How to make, motivate, and manage two key players. How to make these two individuals even better than they are. How to manage these two key players. And how to motivate these two key players in this particular thing. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Some say, well, just let it go. Let it go. It'll play out. It'll work out. Well, that's not what he was doing. And that's not what he was saying. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Our country is so divided. Our churches are so divided. Our workplace is so divided. Families are so divided. Division is natural. Unity, supernatural. Only the Spirit of God can make unity. And if we, along with the help of the Spirit of God, we can keep unity. Choice is ours. Verse 3. Help those who labor. Help those who labor. Those who labor need help. I asked Josh, he's up in the sound system area, sleeping this morning. I need a hand doing something this afternoon that's a little more complicated than my mind can grasp, but I know Josh can do that. I know he's going to do it well, because if he doesn't, he knows I'm going to say, you know, Josh, you didn't do that well. He would never want that black mark on his record. Help those who labor. Look around. You never know, huh? You would think, Jean-Marc doesn't need any help. He could survive with a jackknife and a loincloth out in the wilderness. French breeding over thousands of years have produced him. You might be surprised. You might be surprised. You might be surprised how many people need help and who they are and what kind of help they need. Might not be the help you think. Could be a hand. It could be. Could be a phone call. Yeah. Old friend, way back in history, knew I needed a hand. The funny thing is, that old friend, way back in history, knew I needed a hand when I was 14. And I was 54 years from 14. And he knew I needed a hand. That old friend hasn't given me a hand in 50 years. But the time came to give a hand. Strange, isn't it? How that works. Look around at these people. A visit, an invitation, a word of encouragement. Word of encouragement. Prayer. Minimum. Prayer. You don't have to go anywhere. You know, it's not going to cost you anything. An acknowledgement of some kind. Just some kind of acknowledgement. Help those who labor. Yeah, but these are dominant people. I mean, they should have it all together. They seem like they do everything right except fight with each other. Well, that's not what Paul said. Paul said help. Mentions three people there. I don't know what their need was, but there was some kind of need. He said, meet their need. Verse 4, rejoice. Now, this is a list of things. Don't lose track of that. He's saying, help those who labor. That's in the list. Rejoice. It's a list. So the believers in Philippi looked at the list, and they realized the job description that Paul was giving them and what was necessary. Here's the list. Number 4, rejoice. Rejoice. Some people you meet, who's that character on Peanuts? He's always down. Everything's negative. Linus. Sky was always falling. Nobody wanted to see him coming. Couldn't rejoice. So I can't rejoice. Well, how do you know you can't rejoice? Make a list of things you can rejoice in. Just sit down and make a list of the things you can rejoice in. Maybe something like this. Your sins are forgiven. Wow! Your sins are forgiven. You can't rejoice in that? You're nuts. You know what happens when you leave this planet without your sins forgiven? And your sins are forgiven. You have a Savior. You have friends. It's a great asset. Friendship is really something. Something to be treasured. Church fellowship. You have the Word of God. There are North Koreans that don't have the Word of God. You have it. You have the Holy Spirit. Guys, if you have a wife that loves you, wow, that's something. How many things could you put on that list? I just named a few things, but how many things could you put on there? Get enough money to pay the bills? You got good health? You got a Kubota, two Toyotas? Not everybody has that, you know. Some have GMC. It's a list. It's a list of things to do. Verse 5, this is what I put for a title of verse 5. Shine, shine. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Greek scholars tell us that the word translated gentleness is a hard one to translate. They say it could be something like your moderation, your forbearance, which means patience, or leniency, your mildness, or your fair-mindedness. You're fair. Let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, it's not much light, but it does shine, and it's mine. And I'm going to let this little light shine. Be gentle. Be fair. Good advice. Sixthly, pray and don't be anxious. Verse 6. Pray and don't be anxious. Oh, listen. There are a lot of things to be anxious about. There are a lot of things to be nervous about. There are a lot of things that can discourage you. I know that. But he said, don't do that. Somebody said this. First thing, it displeases God. When you worry, you're living as though God doesn't exist. Look, God has no control over my life whatsoever. I'm a free agent here, and I'm lost. This is terrible. Really? I thought you had a God. I thought he was the author and finisher of your faith. I thought he was no respecter of persons. I thought if you called upon him, he would answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. That's what I thought. That's what the book said. And then he says, secondly, it distracts you from the things that really matter in life. As long as you're worrying, you can't do anything else. But if you're doing something else, you wouldn't worry. So why not, when worry comes, put that aside and do something constructive instead of just worrying? Each week, we spend 14 hours worrying, the average person. The average American spends 14 hours worrying each week. I don't know how they came up with that. If that's true, that equals 744 hours of worry every year. Every year, you worry 744 hours. Which turns into 45,000 hours of worry over a lifetime, which means that in a lifetime, you worry 1,885 days, which is 5 years. So if you live to be 70 years old, you spend 5 of those 70 years worrying. You got to be 70 anyway. You didn't have to worry those 5 years. So why worry? I know. Somebody'd say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing tomorrow. Okay, we're good. Good with that. You don't know who I'm married to. Okay, we're good with that. My kids are nuts. All right, we understand that. We've seen that before. I've got COVID-19. How can I rejoice? Well, there you go. If I had more money, I'd be happy. Really? We were just watching a program, and some guys who were maybe falsely accused, hard to say, but anyway, they got retried and found out that maybe they were innocent. They were let go, and they sued. And they got like $6-7 million apiece. If they were innocent, they should get something. But I'm thinking, 20 years have gone by. I wonder how they made out with that $7 million. Was that a good thing? Because, you know, people say, if I had enough money, really? You're miserable now, but if you had enough money, you wouldn't be miserable. Really? Wouldn't it be nice to give you that money that you think that would make you not miserable anymore and see if it actually works? Because usually it doesn't work. Usually the problem is not even that. It's something else. And usually when you say, well, I don't have the money, it's because you can't handle money. You waste money. You throw money away. You give money to the wrong people. So is it God's fault? No, no. Everybody has an excuse, a reason. This is a big one. This is the last one. Meditate. Think about this. Look at those verses. Think about these things. I'm into statistics with this. You probably didn't know this, but this is what they claim. The average person has 10,000 separate thoughts each day. That makes me tired. But they're coming like this. The average person goes through 10,000 thoughts a day. Now, every once in a while, you stop on one for a few seconds. But the thoughts are coming like this, constantly. As you're driving, thoughts are coming. That works out to 3.5 million thoughts a year. But what ones are important? Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Beware of what you set your mind on, because that you surely will become." The majority of your thoughts, you're going to become like that. That's what he said. Norman Vincent Peale said, "Change your thoughts and you will change the world." Henry Ford said, "Thinking is the hardest work in the world, which is probably why so few people engage in it." And that's true. When I have trouble putting things together, it's not because I'm not intelligent enough, it's because I don't want to spend the time thinking it through. I don't want to spend the time reasoning it out because I'm lazy. Thoughts are important. Look at those verses. That's what he's saying. Have your mind on these things. The list of things here, like truth. What about truth? Have your mind on truth. 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Wow, what Paul told Timothy? Timothy, you got some people there that are giving you opposition. There's a slim possibility that they could repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. Truth is a good thing. Truth not a bad thing. Is there any truth in this? We hear about fake news, but there's a lot of fake information. Fake information. We're talking up front about that thing in Millinocket, and I said, 57 people have come down with COVID-19 as a result of that, and somebody else came along and said it was 53. I said 57. Was I telling the truth? I don't know if I was telling the truth. Were they telling the truth? I don't know if they're telling the truth. We differed in our totals by 4 people. But still, which one's true? I don't know. Do you know? How often do we say things and find out later on that wasn't exactly the way it was? Maybe we already spread the thing, then found out it wasn't even true. Truth, look at that. Is it true? There's one thing that's true. The Word of God's true. Everything else we have to really spend some time looking at because we don't know. And then he says, look at the verse, what's noble means worthy of respect. So you have a thought, and you look at the thought, and you say, I don't respect that thought. I disrespect that thought. If it's noble, it's a good thought. You look at that thought and say, hey, you know, that's a good thought. Say, hey, Paul, I had a good thought today. She go, really? You had none yesterday, and today you had a good one? Yeah. Can I share that with you? It's a good thought. I think I'm going to keep it. I think I'm going to bring it back tomorrow and look at it again. It's a good thought. It's not a bad thought. Why? Because the Bible says us have good thoughts. So I grabbed one out of those thousands and thousands I have every day, and I just held it in my breast for a while. Because it was noble. It was a good thought. Then he says just. In other words, what is right. In other words, does it stand up to God's standards? So I take that thought of all those thousands of thoughts, and I put that up against God's standards, and I say, oh, there's a thought that meets God's standards. Oh, there's a thought that doesn't meet God's standards. There's a thought that meets God's standards. There's a thought that meets God's standards. There's a thought that doesn't meet God's standards. Oh, there's another thought that doesn't meet God's standards. Oh, there's a whole series of thoughts coming fast and furious that don't meet God's standards. Boy, he's asking a lot of those Philippian believers, isn't he? I've said this so many times. We can't read the Bible like we do a novel. We can't read the Bible like we're reading a biography. We can't read the Bible like we're reading history. You got to stop and you got to say, now there's a list of things and I got to work at these things. One step at a time. I got to put this thing together. Then he says, what's pure means morally clean. Is it morally clean? Well, listen, turn a TV on to a channel like NBC, CBS, whatever, and watch all the programming for a whole day and say to yourself, that's not pure. That's pure. That's not pure. That's not pure. That's not pure. And that's not pure. That's not pure. Ooh, a lot of things not pure on TV. Hey, guys, there's a lot of things not pure going through this. You don't even need the TV. Listen, they didn't have a TV. I know, it's hard to believe. The Philippians did not have a TV. All they had was their thoughts. And Paul said to them, listen, if that thought's not pure, delete it. Are your thoughts pure thoughts? Think this thing through. Then he says, after noble and just and pure, are they lovely? What does that mean? It means, are they lovely? So I say, boy, that was a lovely thought. That was a really good-looking thought. Wow, that thought was really something. I love that thought. That was an ugly thought. That was a hurtful thought. That was a harmful thought. That thought could really hurt some people. Where'd that thought come from? You. You thought that. Oh, wait, here comes a lovely one. Okay. I think I'm going to just do lovely ones from now on. Because some of them aren't lovely at all. They're just mean, nasty. And then he says, after noble and just and pure and lovely, good report. Good report. That's a good report. Businesses at the end of the year, the report comes out, how they've done through the year. I'd like to see a good report. Got a good report on this. Why? Because people worked. Did their job. Well, you take, like Ricky. You know what they hired Ricky for? Because he's good looking? Looks good under a white hat? They actually hired him to make money. Yeah. They hired him to make money. They hired him to produce. And the more he can produce with the less cost, then they say to him, you're doing your job. They don't care what religion he is. They don't care what his education is. They don't care what political party he belongs to. Because they're capitalists. They want to make money. Now, if the government owned that, and it was under socialism, they wouldn't care. You get paid anyway. You wouldn't have to work hard or not work hard. Be there or not be there. You get the same check. Everybody gets the same check. We're good. That's socialism. But capitalism, they hire you to produce. Myself personally, I prefer capitalism. I think we should produce. And I think when the report comes out, what have you done? Oh, that's good. That's good in the workplace. That's also good spiritually speaking. The report comes out. Say, how have you done last year? Let's take a look. Does it matter? Of course it matters. Of course it matters what we're doing as Christians. Of course it matters. That's what Paul's telling them. That's why those thoughts should have a good report. They should be good thoughts. And lastly, virtue and praise. Virtue and praise. In other words, does it have value? Does it have value? Does that thought have any value at all? What's a thought worth? When I was a kid, get on my bicycle, look for soda bottles along the road. There were stores that paid 2 cents a bottle. The store I had easy access to paid a penny a bottle. So I could save them and go where they're really valuable. You know how many soda bottles it took to make a dollar? But it's the only way I could make a living. In my study, I have a bunch of bottles on the shelf. Old bottles. And sometimes I look at those old bottles. I don't look at them like I did when I was 6 or 7 years old. But I look at them. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I thought they were gold. They were worth something. Now I look at them, I know they're not worth anything. Except to me. Because I like the memories they conjure up. I look at them and they bring back memories. So because of that, I find them valuable. Thoughts are like that too. Here comes a thought. Is it valuable? Is it worthy? Is there any praise in that? You see, Paul was giving those Philippian believers a list of things to do to get them out of the slump that they were in. If you're in a slump, there's a list of things to do. I had a medical problem. I'm not going to share it with you, but I Google it, see. So the only way you can handle that is exercise this way and that way. I looked at the exercises. I'd rather have the problem. So here's a list of things that the Apostle Paul gave the Philippian believers to do, and they need to take that list of things and act upon it. It's not going to come freely. It's not going to come without any involvement on your part. It's going to come if you take that and you actively work on that. And then you're going to find things like this. Peace of mind. You're going to find purpose. Find joy, happiness, reason for being, hope for the future. You find all those things. Just in that, yeah. Just in chapter 4 of Book of Philippians. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. Bless your word. May we always go back, Father, and look through, see where we've gone wrong, see how we can improve. May we take this list, write it down, and try to apply it to our lives. I pray for each one here today. That be the case. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.